If you have your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 2. If you would stand with me to the honor of reading God's word. 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 18. It says, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him, so when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him." Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you and pause right now. And we come to you, Lord, asking that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would move among us. Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is present with us and he's doing his work even now. Lord, we are thankful that you inhabit the praises of your people. And so as we sense you today, I pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a mind to believe and a heart to receive and a will to obey the things you have to say to us today. Lord, we're all in different situations and walks in our lives, and so I pray for everyone here that you would speak to them just as you need to, so that they may come to know you. And for Father, for those of us who know you, that we might be encouraged today to know you more. Help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child could understand. I understand the accountability on my life, and I accept that place in rightly dividing your word of truth. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, just to kind of recap, for those of you who may be visiting us for the first time, I'll preach through different types of series, and then I'll also preach through books of the Bible. And we are in 1 John, and we're going through the book of 1 John. This was a letter that John wrote. This is the beloved disciple. This is the disciple whom Jesus loved. This was Jesus' closest friend. He was an older man at this time, probably in his 90s when he wrote this letter. He had been persecuted for his faith. They tried to kill him. They tried to boil him alive, but he didn't die. So they banished him to the island of Patmos. When he served his time, they released him back. He came back to Ephesus, where he wrote this letter to the churches. He was writing this letter to a church that was a few generations removed from Jesus Christ being physically on the earth. And there had been some men creep in and begin to teach false doctrine and false teaching. And it was upsetting the church, and it was causing all a havoc to break loose. And so John is writing to them, and he wants them to know certain things. And he wants them to know and stay on the course of their faith. And so in this letter, he will say, "I'll write these things so that you may know." And he tells us this in this section of scripture. He tells us, "I want you to know that the last hour is upon us." The last hour is upon us. And you think, well, he wrote that a long time ago, didn't he? That's a long hour, isn't it? Well, you got to remember, a day is 1,000 years, as 1,000 years is a day to the Lord. So it's only been maybe a minute or two. Okay. The Bible speaks that we're living in the last days. when Jesus was put on the cross, placed in the tomb, and he rose again on the third day, from then until his second coming is considered the last days, the last hour. So we're living in the last hour. We're living in the last days. And what he wants you to know, that in the last hour, there's going to be Antichrist who come. Now, this Antichrist is in a plural. It's a way of thinking. It is someone who is opposed to Christ. It is someone in opposition to Christ. And a person can have an Antichrist spirit. A community can have an Antichrist spirit. A family can have an Antichrist spirit. A nation, a government can have an Antichrist spirit. An Antichrist spirit is this, is anyone who is in opposition to the lordship and the deity of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of subcultures that have an Antichrist spirit. And so what we've got to realize today, that it's very important in what we believe and how we behave, because what we believe will affect how we behave. Okay? And so we want to have correct belief and we want to have correct behavior. Correct? Can I hear amen? Amen. I was trying to teach that word to those youth, you know, this week. Amen. They started getting it a little bit. And he says there's a lot of Antichrist coming. And it's the last hour. He says they went out from us and they really weren't of us. There was a group of people who got involved in the church. And they were stirring up trouble. And they were trying to teach false doctrine and false teaching. And thankfully and luckily they abandoned and they left. They left the fellowship. And this is a test. You know, in the book of 1 John, we have several tests to be able to see, you know, if we're truly devoted to the Lord, if we've truly been saved. One is a test of faith and what we believe in. One of them is a test of love, how we love other people. And the other one is a test of perseverance, that we stick with what we believe, that what we started, we finish. That we just don't begin the race saying Jesus is Lord. We finish the race saying Jesus is Lord. Okay? Now, here's what happens. You know, because some people you're like, and you see this, and you see this happen. There are people who may profess to be Christians, but they're not Christians. Do you realize there are false professions of faith? Okay? There are people who are preachers, but they're really not preachers. There's going to be many Baptist preachers split hell wide open. Just like there's going to be many Methodist, Pentecostal, Church of God, Church of Christ. There's going to be a lot of people who do not know Jesus. Not everybody who claims that they are in the front end prove themselves to be. Now, these guys started believing something different about Jesus. They began denying the deity of Jesus. They did not believe that Jesus was fully God and fully man, and so they taught false teaching. They said Jesus wasn't, they would have denied the virgin birth. They would have denied that Jesus pre-existed, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They would believe that Jesus just became the anointing just came on God and he became the God-man upon his baptism, not through his birth. Now, there are some things in church that's not worth fighting over, right? There's some things that are non-essential. There are some things that, you know, that doesn't really matter. But there are some things worth fighting over. And the deity of Christ is one of those things. Because everything that we believe about Jesus affects our faith and our walk. If we do not believe that Jesus is God in flesh, we have ceased to be Christian. And so John wants his readers to know real clear that there is a group of folks that have abandoned that. And when they abandoned that and they walked away saying, we don't believe in the full deity of Christ, that Jesus is 100% God, 100% man, 100% of the time, John says they really were not of us. They were, as Jesus would say, sheep in wolves' clothing. Paul warns the church many times to be on guard for those who will come in and corrupt the church and to lead you astray by false teaching. This is what John wants you to know. There was a group of guys that came in and they started corrupting the church and they left. And when they left, they proved themselves not to be of us. Because a true child of God cannot deny the Son of God. Can't happen. Now watch what happens. Verse 20, look at verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. He's writing to Christians. He's saying there's a group of guys, they're abandoning the faith. He goes, but I want you all to know, you have you know him. You know this. As a Christian, you know that you're saved. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Right? I mean, think about it. As a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit who prompts you to do things that you normally wouldn't do. Amen? As a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit that convicts you when you do things you shouldn't not do. Amen? Huh? Now, if you can sin out there and not feel a bit guilt about it, you might want to check yourself to see which team you're on. You might be running with the wrong person. Because as a child of God, you can't just live in sin and not feel guilt over it. It can't happen. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's there checking us. You know inwardly that you are born again. You know if you're going through the motions. You know, when I went forward when I was in fourth grade, some of you've heard this before, but some of you haven't. I went forward when I was in fourth grade because I saw my cousins go forward. And I thought, man, if they're going forward, I'm going forward. Because they ain't getting baptized and I'm not getting baptized, you know. Because I knew that's what I was supposed to do. And I did what was expected of me. When I became middle school age, in my 7th and 8th grade year, I began listening to the messages, and the Holy Spirit began speaking to me saying, Grant, you don't know me, you know about me, but you don't know me. And that is completely different. And so my 7th grade year, 8th grade year, 9th grade year, I shook that off because I sat there and thought, well, my goodness, you know, what are people going to think, you know, if I walk down that aisle again? They're going to think, well, didn't he do that once already? You know, what's wrong with him? And I realized the church ain't going to be standing next to me on Judgment Day. My papaw that I loved, that I was worried about what he'd think, as much as he loved me and I loved him, he wasn't going to be standing me as my advocate on Judgment Day. That I was going to be standing for God alone, and I would have to stand for my sin. And I knew that if I were to die, I'd split hell wide open. That's miserable. How many of y'all ever been that place? Some of you might be in that place right now. You know you're lost. You know you haven't given your life to Jesus. You know you need to. And you think, man, if I were to die today, I'd go to hell. That's a scary place to be. I was there. 7th, 8th, 9th, 3 years. I knew that. I knew what I needed to do, but I didn't. And finally, when I was a sophomore in high school, I couldn't take it anymore. I mean, y'all just couldn't take it anymore, you know? I couldn't resist any longer. I was like, Lord, save me, you know? And I gave my life to Jesus, and I knew then that my sin had been forgiven because I had truly confessed him with my heart and my soul. I cried out to him, Lord Jesus, save me. You know what? If you truly call out to him, he'll save you. Isn't that good news? If you truly call out to him and say, Lord Jesus, I can't save myself. I'm a sinner. I need you. You're Lord. I'm not. Forgive me. Redeem me. Save me. He'll do it. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, or what you're going through. He can give you new life. And you know it. And so he says, you all know this. You know this. Why? Because you've been saved. You've got the Holy Spirit living in you. Verse 21, he says, I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do what? Know it. and because no lies of the truth. And who is truth, church? Jesus. Do you realize that our Christianity is about a relationship with a person? It's not just a prayer you repeat. It's not just a check that you put on a card. It is a living relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. He saved us. He died. He rose again. We accept him in our life. He seals us with the Holy Spirit. And he gives us that promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. And we know him. Because you know, the world doesn't have a lot of promises like that, does it? But Jesus does. Now watch what goes on. He says, who is the liar? This is strong language, isn't it? You know, because in our political correct world today, well, you can't call anybody a liar. You know, who is the liar? And he's not talking about politicians here, okay? But he says, but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. That is an antichrist spirit. If you deny that Jesus is the Messiah, that's a lie. You know, Satan doesn't want you to believe in Christ. He wants you to believe that you're not that bad of a person. That maybe, you know, Christianity is false. And I mean, there's all kinds of other religions, aren't there? Aren't they all true? Don't they all have truth? Aren't they all pointing to the same God? Aren't they all on the same path? And John would say, no, they're not. Because any faith or any religion or any worldview or any philosophy that denies that Jesus is the Messiah is a lie. Now that's not popular, is it? You know? It's like, well, I can't tell somebody that they're wrong. Well, you don't have to. Scripture says it. There is truth and there's error. You know, I wouldn't play with my soul if I were you. Eternity's a long time. Have you ever thought about that? And when you die, you're going somewhere. And the Bible says there's two places. There's heaven, there's hell. There's one way to heaven, and that's through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Any religion that doesn't teach that is a false religion. You know, the two in America that are visible is Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness. They both deny the deity of Christ in the Christian, in a biblical sense. That's why I can't go to a Mormon tabernacle and worship. They don't worship the same God that I worship. They don't worship the God of this Bible. I can't go to a Jehovah's Witness church and worship with them because they don't worship the same Jesus that I worship. Because I worship a Jesus that was eternal, that was God. I worship God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I worship a God that stepped out of heaven, was already God, and took on human flesh and emptied himself. And he humbled himself. And he went all the way from the virgin birth, all the way to the cross. And on the cross, he paid for my sin. And that through his sacrifice and through his atonement, that is my only means of grace and forgiveness and mercy. That's the God I serve. Who is a liar but the one that denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. You see, when Jesus lived, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. I and the Father are one. In the fullness of Jesus, the Godhead is made visible. If you don't love the Father, you don't love the Son. If you don't love the Son, you don't love the Father. Whoever denies the Son does not have who? And the one who confesses the Son has also who? He says, as for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and the Father. What was from the beginning? Well, John in his letter, he says, this is the things that I saw from the beginning. It's what I've heard, what I saw. I'm telling you to, I'm declaring to you that this gospel, that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what we stay, that's what we start with, and that's what we finish with. Our faith is anchored in Christ. That's our faith. Our hope is in nothing less than that. It's in Christ crucified. That's the gospel. This is the promise which he himself made to us. Eternal life. Wow. You know, there can be a group of people that life gets so hard, you know, that you're just like, you know, there's persecution all over the world. We got Christians, brothers and sisters all over the world that are suffering tremendously for their faith. I met some pastors when I was in an Amsterdam conference that were former Muslims, and when they converted to Christianity, a bounty was placed on their head by their family. And if they were to be found, they would be killed because of their faith in Jesus. It's happening all over. There's a lot of people whose lives are miserable right now. But there's a great hope that they have, and there's joy that they have in their soul, because you know why? This world may take their life physically, but they can never take their life spiritually. That there is nothing this world can do to harm us or take us out. That it doesn't matter how bad it gets, we have this hope, eternal life. There is a better home awaiting, and I know that might sound a little old-fashioned. You know, we're just kind of waiting to the, you know, to the promised land. But I'm telling you what, sometimes this land isn't very promising. But we are promised that there is a better land, and it's heaven, and we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. So when you get down in life, you always have to remember, I've got eternal life, and I'm going to be with God forever. No matter what this world may do to me, it's not going to take me out. It's not going to steal my joy, and it's not going to take my salvation. I have it in Jesus Christ. These things, he says, I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. Be careful. There will be people who will try to deceive you. These group of people, they had this special knowledge that nobody else had. Always be careful about people who say they have special knowledge that you don't. That's always a danger sign, you know. Warning, 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 danger, danger. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You got to be careful. You believe in Jesus and all that and salvation, great, you know. But you need to come in here and understand some of the deeper mystical things about the faith. Run. He says, as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, this is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, this isn't talking about that we don't need instruction in our faith, or John wouldn't have wrote this letter. You know, what he's combating here is that mystical knowledge that you're missing something, that there's a part of the faith that you haven't been told, and you need us to kind of fill in the gaps for you and help you to understand more fully about who Jesus is and what Paul says. What John's saying, if you have the Holy Spirit, you know him. You don't need anybody else to tell you about how to know Jesus because you know him. You don't have to tell somebody and make them give you evidences and have this secret knowledge to make sure that you're saved. He says, if you're saved, you know him. You've received the word of life. You've received truth. And because you've received truth, he leads you and he guides you, and you know him. Verse 28, this is the right behavior. The correct belief is our belief in who? That he is the Son of God. That he alone takes away the sins of the world. That he alone is our hope. That he alone is our salvation. Okay? That's our belief. Now, how do we behave? Now, watch this. Now, little children, he says, abide in who? Who's the him? Jesus. Abide in him. What's that mean? Live in him. Walk with him. Abide. Stay close. Pray. Study. Read. Get closer. Abide in him. We've been throwing out, last week we mentioned this, and this is like the first week of it, this 90-day challenge. And the 90-day challenge is his kingdom first. And so for the next 90 days, I really want to challenge you and push you to abide in him in such a way that you allow him to begin dictating and directing your life. That means this: spend time in his word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in praise. Spend time getting together and worshiping. Serve him faithfully. Give to him faithfully. Let everything about your life be revolved around, I want to follow you and abide in you, Jesus. You know what I expect? I want to hear some testimonies of what God's going to do in your life. Because I've already had some conversations with a couple of you all, and I know that God's working on you. You've told me. And I can't wait to see what God does through this, because here is my desire, that through these next 90 days, that you would desire to grow as close as you can and make your faith as important in your life as you possibly can. Because there are things that will steal our time, won't it? Some of you may need to take a break from Facebook for a while. Some of you may need to take a break from the TV for a while, right? Start identifying things that are taking precedence over your faith in God. And man, if enough of us in 90 days, we get zeroed in and focused on what the Lord wants us to do, man, it's hard telling what's going to happen. I'm excited. He says, abide in him. Let's have right behavior. What is our behavior? Abide in him. Love him. Serve him. Follow him. Worship him. So that when he appears, because remember, the last hour is upon us. And he's coming back. He's coming back. And when he comes back, I want to be found faithful. What about you? He says, so that when he comes back, when he appears, we may have what? Confidence. And not what? Shrink away from him in shame at his coming. You see, when you're abiding in Christ, you have confidence. Not in yourself, not in your flesh, but in who? In Jesus. And when you're faithfully serving the Lord and you're faithfully doing things, he comes back, you have no cause to panic or shrink away. How many of y'all work? You got a job that you're not the boss of. Okay? All right? You're working. Okay? And you're supposed to be working. And you decide, the boss's not around. I think I'm going to kick back and take it easy for a little bit. You know? Then all of a sudden your boss pops in. What do you do? Man, there was some dust on this floor. I needed to get off. I know I need. Yeah, hey, I didn't even see you there. right? I mean, when you're not doing what you're supposed to do and the boss pops in, what do? You shrink away, right? But now what happens if you're sitting there, you're at work, and you're supposed to work? Right? When you go to work, you're supposed to what? Work, okay? That's a great witness, by the way. And you're working, and you're hitting it. I mean, you're working hard. You're doing exactly what you're supposed to do, and that boss pops in. Is there any shrinking back when that boss pops in? No, why? Because why? You're working. You're doing what you're supposed to do. Man, when you're serving the Lord and you've got His kingdom on your mind and you're putting His kingdom first and you're sharing your faith and you're talking to people and you're loving people and you're ministering to people and you're worshiping Him and praying Him and doing what you're supposed to do, if He comes back, are you going to be like, oh no, it's Jesus? Or are you going to be like, woo, it's Jesus? Now, I don't know about you, but I want that last part. What about you? He says, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of Him. Jesus would often say it like this: by your fruits you will know them. You've heard that? A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. As a believer, guess what we do? We produce what? Fruit. That means that our life is being transformed to be more and more like Him every day. There's going to be a day when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And there's going to be two groups of people that stand before Him on that day. There's going to be those who have been washed by His blood and cleansed by His righteousness. And there's going to be a group that have denied Jesus as the Christ. Now, I want you to hear this. Everyone in this house this morning, you must go through the Son to get to the Father. There'll be no blood on my hand on Judgment Day. I try to preach it as plain as I can every single Sunday. If you go to hell, it's your fault, not mine. You see, our goal is we want you to know Jesus and go to heaven. We won't apologize about that. Straight up, we want you to know we love you enough to tell you this, that you must come through the cross of Jesus Christ for grace and mercy. You're no better than anybody else. We're all sinners. And I had to come through the cross. Michelle has to go through the cross. Mike's got to go through the cross. Eric's got to go through the cross. Kevin, you got to go through the cross. We've all got to go through the cross and resurrection because that is our only means of salvation. This morning, if you're trying to get to heaven any other way, you're going to be greatly disappointed. And when He comes back, you'll be hiding. But you cannot hide from an all-seeing God. There's no place, there is no corner that you can tuck away in, because all will be revealed that day. And so if you don't know Christ this morning, I'm going to ask you to come and say, you know what, I need to give Jesus my life. Because He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Some of you who have been Christians for a long time, maybe you've not been honoring Him like you know you should. Maybe you've been putting you first instead of Him first. Maybe you've been caught up in the world's desires rather than God's desires. And today He says, hey, how about flipping that around? How about putting my kingdom first? How about living for me, abiding in me? Some of you need to recommit. Say, Jesus, I haven't been living like I know I should. Today I'm going to change. Some of you have got friends and family that are in desperate need for the Lord. I don't know a better place to come and pray than now. Some of you got some things going on in your families that God needs to do a work in. I don't know a better place to come and pray than now. This altar is here for a reason. It's for us to flood this place with the prayers of the saints of God so that it'll be a pleasing aroma in heaven. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to thank you so much that we can come here today and worship you, Lord. That you are truly King. You are truly Lord. And Father, I pray for those who are here this morning that do not know you. For some reason, they've been putting it off. Maybe they know they need to give their life to Christ, but they just haven't done that yet. Lord, would you speak to them and let them know that you are real and that you love them and you have died for them. Lord, for those of us who know you, may we just fall more in love with you. And may we abide in you in such a way that is pleasing to your sight. That on the day when the trumpet blows, we'll not shrink back, but we will rejoice and be glad, for our Savior has come. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing, let's respond. You need to come, let's come. Let's pray. Let's just don't stand there. Let's come and pray.